Morning, everyone. It is the morning, Sunday, December 18th, 2005 AD. We are exactly one Sunday away from Christmas, Christ's birthday. Again, this week we're going to suspend our study of John, and Pastor Fisher has told me that he's going to do a special sermon again today. His sermon will be called The Perfect Gift. Now, for those of you out in the congregation here at the church, you have your handouts and you can follow along. Landis will back refer to these phrases all throughout his sermon. If you're on the internet, you see them on your screen and you can scroll down the right side with your mouse and you can stay up with us. If you're reaching us by taped cassette or audio or CD, I'll tell you where I'm reading from the Bible and you can just follow right along in the Bible. Immediately following the Old and Testament reading will be Pastor Fisher's sermon for today. Our first reading is from the Old Testament. It is a scripture reading from Isaiah 9. It's verses 1 through 7. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation, thou shalt increase their gladness. They shall be glad in thy presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden, and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, and cloak rolled in blood, will be for burning, fuel for fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Amen.
Amen.
Our New Testament reading is from Matthew 4. It's verses 12 through 17. Now when he heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. Having left Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee is of the Gentiles." The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and to those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Amen.
Amen.
Now with today's sermon, The Perfect Gift, here is Teaching Bible's Straight Gate Ministry's own pastor, our pastor Landis Fisher.
Amen. 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 We thank the Lord for letting us be here again today. And it is a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. I mean, one of my very favorite places to be is in the house of the Lord. I guess you know that, huh? And this is where we come in to celebrate Christ and His Word and recharge our spiritual batteries so that we can go back out into the world to share the gospel with people and to somewhat even be afflicted and assaulted by people because they don't understand the truth of the Word. And so we have to come here and be charged up so that we're ready to endure another session of that as we go out and talk with people about the truth. Our intention is different than what people in the world expect. Our intention is that we understand the purpose of God. We know that God loves people of every type, no matter what they have done. And we know that God has made a provision for them, and they are unaware of it, see? So it's like you have inside information that you have been made aware of, and you go out to share it with others, because we learned that it is available, and it's God's desire that everyone would receive it. And so you and I are blessed to be able to be those agents by which other people learn and come to know the truth of the gospel. And so it is a wonderful privilege, if you ask me. And so I'm always blessed just to be in that position. In fact, I have to say I feel better now that I do know and have heard the gospel and understand it, being on this side of it and working with the Lord to help reach the others who do not know. And so today we come to a special message here for today, and we have entitled it, as Brother Russell has already disclosed, The Perfect Gift. And that's what you and I share as we look at what God has done for humanity. Isaiah and most all the prophets in the Old Testament, in fact, we could say that every Old Testament prophet spoke of the gift of God in one way or another. Even in some of the books that seem remote in the Old Testament, such as the book of Esther, there's a story there in Esther about how God was using Esther's life to move his plan forward in order to provide the perfect gift for all mankind. And some of the books that even seem very remote, that's why the collection that we have that is known as the Holy Bible, the Sacred Scriptures, every book is important, and everyone is pointing toward the coming of this perfect time that God would send the perfect Savior into the world and give man a gift himself. Think about that. God has given so many things. God is the best and greatest giver of all time. He created the whole creation out of nothing. He created the angels and all the things that are in the heavens and in the earth, and placed man in it after all that had been done, and gave all of these things that we see here to mankind. And so you would think that man, in just on strictly on the basis of the gift that God already gave, the earth, the creation, the heavens, and all those wonderful things, would be grateful. But the fact is, people are not aware of the fall. They don't understand the fall of man. And I don't think we spend enough time explaining the fallen nature of human beings so that people can understand it. And that's one thing that we have to see. That's the only thing that I think people don't understand, is that as we are, we have a problem. And God has fixed a way to correct that problem. And what his way of doing that was not to hold back on what he had already given, but to send in the perfect gift that could solve the problem and make everything right. And we call that situation reconciliation. In other words, let's say two people had a conflict and somebody owed someone something in a particular situation, and the person who was the debtor, let's say the one who owed the difference, if the person who had had the debt, in other words, the debt person who holds the debt came and said, well, I'm going to forgive you of the debt that you owe, and you don't owe me anymore. And in addition to that, I'm going to bless you beyond that with even more. Then that person should be thankful, wouldn't you think? We would say that in the world, but in terms of spiritual terms, people can't see it. The difference is that they're blind to the fact that they have a debt with God. And so we have to talk about the fallenness of man, which is the reason behind why we need to be saved. We have to explain that and make people understand it. It's a difficult thing, because most of the time we tend to rationalize how we are. We want to think that we're not so bad. And the fact is, the scripture says that our nature is contaminated with sin. So God's solution was not to do anything to take back what he had already given, but to give the perfect gift in order to bring reconciliation. When those two people come together and have a meeting of the minds, the debtor and the one who he is in debt to, and they come together, then at that point they are reconciled. In other words, there's peace between them. There's no longer a debt that's owed. It's all settled, and everything is good. And so this is what the perfect gift provides, is it provides reconciliation for all men with God. And so we're going to talk about that just a little. But let's say again that the prophecy of this is one that went back all the way to the days of Moses. It's found in the writings of Moses and all the prophets all the way up until this time. Now here we're looking today just briefly at a few verses from the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah the prophet wrote about 500 years before Jesus Christ was born. And so this text gives you some of the prophecy, just a brief look at it. And I would say this one kind of speaks to what we want to talk about here today, because God was not only providing a gift for the Jews, which is a common error that the Jews made It was to think that because God called them out and separated them, that he was only providing salvation for them. When God's initial promise to Abraham, as we mentioned so many times, is that in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You see? And so God always intended to bless all the families of the earth, but it was his way of doing it by separating a people for his own possession in order to bring forth his son, Jesus Christ. Isaiah, writing toward the end of the time before the Jews had completely misunderstood the things that God had called them for, says this. Now let me just add this point before we talk about Isaiah. Last week we looked at the Second Chronicles, which we said we thought was written by Jeremiah, and the week before we looked at what Jeremiah wrote. Isaiah wrote before Jeremiah. I just want to let you know that his writings are back further in time, and this is what God has said even before the days of Jeremiah the prophet. And so I want you to know that the writing of Isaiah is a little older than the writing of Jeremiah and Second Chronicles. Okay, and we can see that. We can look at it in so many places and understand that. You might ask, why is that important? Well, I just want you to see today that God had already announced, even before Jeremiah had to pronounce judgment, God had sent a message like what we're going to read here today to let the people know that I have a way to correct things. I have a big plan. God's plan is always bigger than what we think, you know. And so you and I have trouble perceiving God's plan because it's on such a great scale and our minds are so tiny compared to God that we have a lot of trouble understanding what a big old God is doing in eternity, you see? And so sometimes it's difficult, but I wanted you to see that God was giving information, and that's one of the reasons he does it over a long stretch of time, and so that people can get the big picture little by little. You and I are more blessed than Isaiah and Jeremiah from the standpoint that we have seen all of the scriptures be written, and we have them all, and we can sit and look in one book and see all the things that God wrote to man at one time. And that's an interesting thing that the prophets did not have. And so you and I are more blessed than they in that way. And that's a wonderful thing that you should appreciate. And we have to learn to acquire an appreciation for that. And all we have to do is look at how the scriptures were given, and then that makes sense. So here it is. Isaiah, writing before Jeremiah's time, says in chapter 9 from the first verse, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times he treated the land of Zebulun and Naphtali with contempt. But later on he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." Now here it is, the Gentiles were in charge in Galilee, which was in the promised land. So this prophecy has a lot of stuff connected to it that we won't even have time to address today. But there was a time when there was gloom and anguish, which Isaiah prophesied, saying that Israel's promised land will be inhabited by Gentiles. And so that can be seen here in this text. But God is saying, I'm going to come to a time with my people that there will be no more gloom for her. She will not be in anguish any longer as in earlier times. And when he treated Zebulun and Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious. And there was coming a time when those lands which had been captivated by Gentiles for many generations would be glorious once again, and this time more glorious than ever before, because the Son of God would show up there and have a ministry there, and the children of Israel would receive their promised king that God had promised from long ages ago. And this would be on the other side of the Jordan. Keep in mind, when they crossed the Jordan, they came out of the wilderness into the land that God had promised, into Galilee, it says here, of the Gentiles. Verse 2 of Isaiah 9, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." Now, it's interesting. Brother Russell and I were talking about darkness and light this morning on the phone a little earlier before we got over here. And we talked about how light always removes darkness no matter what. Somebody says you can either curse the darkness or you can light a candle. You have a choice. You know, it's better to light a candle. You light the candle, it will dispel the darkness. It'll go away and it won't be there anymore. The darkness flees at the presence of light. You see, and it always does. You'll never see a time when you turn a light on and darkness remains. It just doesn't happen. You see, darkness has got to go when the light comes on. And so it says here, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And keep in mind, the Gentiles were the people who were somewhat in darkness. The reason being, God had selected the Jews and began to give them special revelation, which is known as the Scriptures. When he talked to Moses, Moses taught the people what God said. When he talked to Joshua, for example, when he talked to Isaiah, Hosea, all the various prophets, God was giving them light as insight into what he was doing, into his greater plan that was going on concerning all the people in the world. So a certain portion of the people were getting information that the rest of the people were not getting. You see that? Unless they happened to encounter the Jews, and then they would understand that these Jews have special information from God. And so basically, light is always looked at in a number of ways in the Bible. Light is knowledge, you could say. Light is wisdom. Light is insight into things that are not known. Light removes darkness of mind, because now things that we did not know, the light of the truth comes in, and now we know. And it uncovers things that are not disclosed. And so it takes away fear and anxiety, kind of like what we mentioned in the prayer this morning. We pray that the things we don't know about that are out of our control, or that God will deal with those things. He will bring light to every situation, and there will be peace as a result of that. So light is looked at in a number of ways. It even says in 1 John, you remember our study that we were doing just before this time, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Remember that, 1 John 1:5? And so basically, we're seeing that God was giving information to the Jews because he had selected them, and this was his choice, in order to send the knowledge of the truth into the world. But there were a whole group of people, in fact, all the rest of the people, we could say, were in darkness to some degree because they did not have that specific information coming in from God. But the prophecy here in Isaiah 9, verse 2 says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Thou shalt multiply the nation, thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." Now think about that. He's saying there's going to be just like harvest time, when now, you know, there's some mysterious things about harvest and agriculture, which it was an agricultural society. When you go out as a farmer, you take your seed, which is all you ended up with after last year, and you throw it out into the world. Have you ever thought about that? This is all your money, everything you own, you just cast it out into the world, and there it is, like throwing money out the window, we would say today. And you don't know if it's going to grow or not. You don't know if it's going to rain and have enough rain for it to come up and produce a crop, but you're sowing in hope, because it always has. God has always fixed it so that men have what they need. He's supplied bread for those who need bread. He's supplied foods of every type. And so the farmer has a lot of faith. He casts that seed out there, doesn't know what the outcome of it is going to be. Can't worry about it. He's got to put it in there. If you don't sow, you cannot reap. See? So he has learned it. So think about the faith that it takes to do that. Take all of your whole earnings that you made from a whole year of everything you have, buy seed and throw it out into the world, into the ground, and sow it in. And so basically a harvest, when the harvest comes in, you know now everything is good. I've got all I need. The crops are here. I can sell those crops and make what I need to get the monies that I need to go on and pay my bills and all that, you know. And so the time of harvest is a happy time, because the locusts didn't eat it. It had enough rain. We could start thanking God for everything that was necessary for that harvest to come in. You see what I'm saying? And so he says here, these people who were in darkness are going to see the light, and they're going to begin to be glad as people who are the gladness of harvest, as men divide the spoil. In other words, if there was a war even, and you went in and you were going to overtake another group of people, you don't know whether they're going to beat you or not. While the war isn't going on, while the battle is raging on, you don't know, because there's casualties on both sides. But if you are the one who's victorious and you go in and take the spoil, that means you won. You collect up everything that the other people had, and you divide it among your people. What happens? That happens in war. It's kind of an ugly thing. But, you know, you'd be happy if you were in that scenario, if you were on the side of the one that was getting the spoil, and rather than if you were on the side of the one that was giving it up. See, so he uses two metaphors here to talk about how happy these people will be here when this light of truth comes on in their lives. He says here, "For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, as at the battle of Midian." This was a time when Israel won and they were victorious over Midian, as you know, as they had a previous history of war. He says here, and so Israel had won, so he says, you'll understand that. The Israelites should have understood what the prophet was saying. He says, for every boot of the booted warrior in the battle and tumult, and every cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. And so all of these things is to talk about how God will continue to prosper his people no matter what goes on, as we can summarize verses 1 through 5. Here we see in chapter 9, verse 6, a very stunning prophecy that tells how this great light will come upon all the people. Now, this is the more familiar verse in Isaiah in the 9th chapter. Most of us have heard this as many times found on Christmas cards. It may be found a number of places written because it's a very popular verse, chapter 9, verse 6. This is the reason why all these things before were possible, why the children of God would be victors, why they would be victorious, why they would rejoice, why the light would go on even to the Gentiles, as he's already said in verse 1, is because for unto us, he says, for a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us. See, so this is God giving a gift here, a child who is born, and a son who would be given. Now, this child is very interesting as we look at the let's call it the other characteristics of the child that are revealed here in chapter 9, verse 6. It says, and the government will rest on his shoulders. In other words, he will be in charge of the governments of the earth, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor. And we can understand that. His, you know, to say that this ruler, a governmental ruler who will be born into the world, who will be a son, who will be in charge of the government, his name will be called Wonderful. He could be said, oh, he's wonderful. We might say that about rulers today. And even a counselor, that he'd be a good person to console you and counsel with you. But to say that he will also be the mighty God, the eternal Father, and the Prince of Peace, look at that. So not only will this person be great as a human being, but he will also be called the mighty God, the eternal Father, and the Prince of Peace. Now, this is the verse, one of those verses that you wonder how people who teach that Jesus Christ is not equal with God, what do you do with this? What are you going to do with that verse? It says here, the same child that would be born and the son that will be given, who will be in charge of the governments of the world, called the Wonderful Counselor, will also be called the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, and the Prince of Peace. You see that? All those things refer to the child that is born and the son that is given. And so basically it speaks of not only the humanity of Christ, but also the deity of Christ, the fact that Christ Jesus is God. He is the Mighty God, the Eternal Father, and the Prince of Peace. And I always like to highlight the fact that it says here that he is the Prince of Peace. The Prince is the son of a king. He is the son of the great king, Jehovah God himself, and he came to bring peace to the world, reconciliation to all men. And so God had planned a wonderful thing here, and is revealed in these few verses. It says there will be no end of the increase of his government or of peace. So that means whatever the eternal, the kingdom is of Christ, the son that will be born and it will be given, is going to be an everlasting kingdom that will not cease. It will go on forever and ever. It says, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with judgment, or with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore. See, this kingdom will end all human rule and authority in the earth. So we know this hasn't happened yet, but let's say it's been partially fulfilled, because God has given his son. His son has come, he has been born, and he has been given to be crucified in order to make reconciliation with all men in the world. So we could say that Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 sweep through from the birth of Christ clear through to the second advent of Christ. It speaks of both his first and second advent in one verse. And so that's a very, very powerful, actually these two verses, we could say. You can see that it talks about the eternal rule of the Messiah, and we have yet to see that in our time. But we don't know. It may happen in our time. We do not know, it's hard to say. And I think it would be a glorious thing to be alive at the time when the Lord does come to set up his rule and his authority in the earth, because we'll see things being done completely differently than they are now. We got lots of stuff going on now based on greed and covetousness and people trying to maximize things for themselves and all that, that'll all come to an end. The materialism that we see going on at Christmas time would end immediately if Jesus came, because people would not be concerned about, well, what am I going to get and how am I going to do this and pay for this and that. And it wouldn't be all about materialism. It would be the true Son of God that we celebrate and praise, who would come into the world and set everything straight. And the Word tells us a lot about that. So it'll be a glorious time, and it'll be a never-ending kingdom. And then the Word gives a promise with that. It says the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So you can be just as sure of the fact that this will come to pass as anything that God has done, because God is faithful and will not allow us to be tempted, the Bible says, above that we are able. But He can also accomplish everything that He desires, and everything that He promises will certainly come to pass. And so the prophecy here tells us of a great time when the perfect gift of God will come and the world will be blessed. Now, you know, the interesting thing is God sent Jesus in two advents for a purpose. The reason is He came to establish the fact that the promises that God had made concerning Christ have been done, and so that the Gentiles would have opportunity to receive Christ. Keep in mind, God spoke to the Jews individually and particularly from the days of Moses until the birth of Christ, we could say. And so that time was about approximately 2,000 years that they had special access to God that the Gentiles did not have. Exclusively. Now, God never alienated Gentiles at any time. Maybe we should define Jew and Gentile again. The Jews are those people who were basically, let's say, they were first the people that were called from the seed of Abraham to be a special people for God's possession. The Apostle Paul tells us that those who trusted in God, whether they were born of Abraham or not, were considered Jews because their hearts were right with God. In other words, they desired to be right with God. And there were certain people that were born of Abraham who were not Jews. That just because they were born of Abraham didn't mean that they were Jews, only if they trusted in the truth that God had revealed. For example, there was, before Isaac was born, there was Ishmael who was born, and he had descendants, and they didn't necessarily believe in God. And so just because they were of the seed of Abraham didn't mean that they were the people of God. See that? Same thing is true today. Not to mention also Jacob and Esau. We could take that down another generation. The descendants, let's say Jacob believed God, Esau and his people did not necessarily believe God, and they didn't walk according to the precepts of God, and so therefore they were not the seed of Abraham in that sense, in the true sense of the word. But yet God did not alienate them. Then we see all along the way other people such as Rahab the harlot, who was not a Jew at all, but she had faith in God and God accepted her. We see Ruth the Moabitess along the way. She was of the cursed tribe of the Moabites. She was not a Jew, but she believed God and God accepted her. We see all kinds of people. Uriah the Hittite's wife Bathsheba was not a Jew by birth, but she believed God and she was taken into the family and used to bring forth Solomon to perpetuate the Messianic line. And so we see all these various people, no matter who they were, whether it was Naaman the Assyrian, who was a leper, the Bible tells us, and he believed God and he dipped in the Jordan River 7 times, his leprosy was cleansed and he got saved. See? And so you never see God alienating any Gentile. A Gentile is anyone who is not a Jew. And that would include people born of Abraham or not. And so I just wanted to give that definition. But let's just say for our purposes today that generally speaking, everyone let's say everyone who is not a Jew directly or even spiritually or physically, because the physical set of Jews, that would be the seed of Abraham according to the flesh, call themselves Jews. But anyone else is a Gentile, no matter who they are. And so you and I probably fall into the category of Gentiles because of the fact that we have no direct birth connection to Abraham at all. And so basically salvation, God announced, was for all the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And here in these texts that we're looking at, it says that this light would come on to those who had been in darkness. Now there's so many verses in the New Testament that speak to this. I'm not going to take time to hit too many of them, but I do want to talk with you about just a couple to establish this fact. Look here in the book of Acts chapter 17. The Apostle Paul here is preaching to Gentiles. He's out on one of his missionary journeys. He has come to Athens in Greece, And here he's talking to a bunch of Gentiles, and he says in verse number 23 of Acts 17, "For as I passed by, I beheld your devotions, and I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.' God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men," that's all Gentiles or ethnicities we could say, "to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has appointed, has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." So God is the one who set the times that nations will be in power and the boundaries of their habitation, how much areas and places they will occupy. And the reason is, in verse 27, Acts 17, 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring." See? And so here he's talking to Gentiles, telling them that the God you don't know about is the one that made everything. He is the one who also fixed the day when he will judge, as he goes on to say in verse 31, "Because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given us assurance, given assurance to all men, and that he raised him from the dead." And so Paul preaches here the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to the Gentiles to let them know. So now the great light would be the knowledge of the gospel of Christ that came to them, that God has made a way for you to be saved. Even though in all the times past you didn't know about the Lord, you may not have had specific knowledge about God, but now you've been informed. The light has been turned on, we would say. And so basically the Gentiles could now receive the gospel, which is what God made. He created the gospel, the good news about his son Jesus Christ, in order that all the Gentiles might come to know him as Lord and Savior and receive salvation from God and be at peace. So of course everyone has been set up, we could say, by God to receive the perfect gift. Now, looking at the fallenness of man once again in one other passage here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul makes note of this. He says, "And you he hath he quickened," speaking to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 1, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, in other words, everyone who does not have the light of the gospel of Christ is dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, their sins are being held against them, and they cannot be made right unless God makes them right. So therefore, they are dead. They're heading for a destruction and separation from God because they have not paid the debt that they owe God. "Wherein," he says in chapter 2, verse 2 in Ephesians, "wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the others." See that? So everybody was fallen and had need to be forgiven. And he says here, in times past, God overlooked people's sin, but now that he has sent his son, Jesus Christ, who is the perfect gift, into the world, it's necessary that people receive him in order to be saved. And so we can see from many, many texts that the prophecies of the Old Testament were being fulfilled one by one, all that pertain to the first coming of Jesus Christ. When we get to Matthew chapter 4, we'll take our study up a little higher here. Matthew 4, in verse 12, it says, "Now, speaking of Jesus, when he heard that John," that speaks of John the Baptist, "had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee." Now, that's exactly what Isaiah had said, that the Messiah would come, there would be a great light in Galilee by the way of the Gentiles. It says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali." Now, here we see that this is a transition in the ministry of Jesus Christ, which took 3.5 years before he was crucified on the cross at Calvary. Here it was, he had been in Nazareth, and now he leaves Nazareth because he heard about John the Baptist being taken into custody by the evil king, and he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum. This begins the Capernaum ministry right here in chapter number 4, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, Matthew tells us this in chapter 4, verse 14. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah, the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." See that? That was an Old Testament prophecy that we just read in Isaiah 9. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. In other words, they had no hope apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, but yet the light was turned on, and God sent his own son right into the land that they occupied, and he fulfilled what the prophets had spoken concerning Jesus Christ. And of course, the message is very brief here in chapter 4, verse 17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" That's the same exact message John the Baptist preached also at, when he knew Jesus was coming. He was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, and he was saying, "There's one coming after me who is mightier than I, whose shoe I am not even worthy to bear." He said, "I'm not even worthy to untie his shoelaces." He said, "But he's coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And so he spoke of Jesus Christ who was coming. Now, the ministry of John the Baptist was about to end, and so Jesus' ministry was just about to begin right here at these verses that we have here. And so he himself is the perfect gift that God has sent into the world, that all people might be saved through him. The very best gift that we could ever give, get or give, is the perfect gift of God. His Son, as full payment for our sins, which is obtained by the knowledge and acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you and I acknowledge the truth, the light goes on, and when we accept it personally to ourselves, all our sins are forgiven, and God basically is at peace with us, and so he's giving you a gift. He wants you to be saved. He's already given his Son, as he promised that he would do, in order that every person, no matter who you are, might be saved. And all, the good thing about God's gifts is that they are not they're plenteous, let's say, because the abundance of the perfect gift is immeasurable. There's no end to how many people could be saved. The word says that he sent him not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Remember that? We read that in 1 John. So it's an immeasurable gift, so that there are no limits to how many may receive it. And it's God's desire that everyone might receive it. God would like everyone to be saved. We could say God's gift is one size fits all. It doesn't even have to have two. It'll fit you for sure, because you need it. Every one of us need the gift of God, and God is giving it freely and has enough for everybody to go around, and it will work with every person. And so the perfect gift of God is also a surprise gift, if you will, because it continues to unfold. There are many, many things that come out of your salvation when you accept Christ. It contains other gifts within it. For example, you get the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord takes up residence in you, and he monitors everything in your life. He's checking in with God, and he's praying for you prayers that you don't even know, and that you couldn't even think of yourself. The Spirit of the Lord utters prayer for us. It says in Romans 8:26, because we do not know how to pray as we should. So that's one gift that you get, is the indwelling Spirit of God. You get spiritual gifts from God. God teaches you and gives you gifts of the Spirit. He gives you joy unspeakable and full of glory. You're joyful now because you don't have to worry about your eternal matters. They're all settled with God. And so you have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You have one writer say it, peace like a river. It continues to be there and flow all the time because you know that God has accepted you and you are at peace with him. And not only that, but he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. We can look on and on and on, and the more we know about the gospel, the more the gift of God provides more and more. And that's why we say it's a surprise gift, because it keeps on giving more and more and more. The longer we go and the more we go through in life, the gift of God continues to give. So therefore, it is the best gift and the most perfect of all gifts. James put it this way. He said, "Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so James says that all the good things that are in the world, particularly the perfect gift of God through his Son, come down from above. And he says there is no variableness. In other words, God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is there for us to provide us with all we need for time and eternity. So hopefully this season we can see how we can share that perfect gift with someone else in the process of all the stuff we go through and all the gifts that we give. I always hope that people will hear the gospel and receive it, because it's the best thing you can ever give anybody, because it never fails. It keeps on giving and giving and giving more and more and more the longer they go on. And so it's the very best thing. And God has blessed you and me also to be able to give his gift away. That's another thing I thought that's really awesome. It's awesome to me that I can go talk to perfect strangers, folks I've never seen before, and I do this quite frequently, tell them about the good news of God's gift, and he will give it to them just because you announced it and told the message of the gospel, the good news. And so other people are constantly being blessed day by day with the perfect gift of God. And so that's why we're always looking for another way to share the gospel, either by radio or by telephone or by internet or by printed materials or different ways that we do, not to mention public preaching that we try to get done as well. And so you and I are blessed to be able to share the perfect gift with not only our friends and family, but also enemies and strangers, anybody, because God is looking that all people would come to the knowledge of the gospel and be saved. So having said that, I'm going to leave that at that, and we'll take a short word of prayer, and then we will have time for some questions and comments. Let us pray. Blessed God, our Father, we bless you and we praise you. We thank you for the perfect gift that you sent down to us, oh God, from glory, according to your word, right on schedule. You sent Jesus Christ, your own Son, and you allowed him to bear our sin upon his own body, upon the cross. And Father, we thank you for the gift, oh Lord. It's the most awesome gift we have ever received. You keep showing us more aspects and facets of it, like a beautiful diamond that shows forth all kinds of beautiful, radiant values, oh God. And we thank you so much for what you have done. And Father, we pray that you bless us to be able to share it with so many others that they also might be saved. We thank you for our ministry in this year, all that you have done, oh God, and everything you've given us, that we might use it, oh Lord, in a way that is well-pleasing in your sight. And Father, we pray you carry us through this season into another year, that we might share the gift with others everywhere else, oh God, in this world as we go in day-to-day life and wherever we happen to be. Father, broaden our horizons and give us more peace, more understanding, more joy, and supply us with everything, oh God, that we need as a people in order that we might share the perfect gift with others that are outside of our circle here in our congregation. Father, we bless you. We give you praise. We thank you above all things for everything that you have done, and we ask that you continue to administer the gift to us, oh Lord, that we might continue to be more thankful, more grateful for everything that you have done, more appreciative of all those things that you continue to do. Bless all these young people who are here today. Give them hearts of contentment and joy, oh God, as they go through this season. Let them celebrate the birth of your Son. And let us all be prepared, Father, looking forward to the day of his second coming, when he will establish his government upon this earth, oh God. Let us all be prepared that we might be blessed again, and help us to live in joyful anticipation of the completion of the gift that you have sent. And we bless you and thank you. We give you praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. I would leave a little time in case there are questions.